Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Drew Haltom. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And I like to meet new people. I like the small talk that goes with meeting someone new, but I'm trying over the past few years to change how that conversation normally goes. So usually it looks something like this. Y'all are familiar with it. So we would exchange names. And then after that, what's one of the first questions that we always ask? So what do you do? And that's the question that I'm trying not to ask, at least not at the very beginning of the conversation. It's not a bad question. There's nothing wrong with it, but I'm finding that asking that question right off the bat gives priority to what we do instead of who we are. And who you are is more important than what you do, right? What you do should flow out of who you are, but who you are comes first. So, church, what about us? Who are we? Another thing that I like to do in my spare time is to browse church websites. That's an unusual thing, I know, but I spend a lot of time browsing church websites to see what sort of good work, good ministry other churches are doing. And there's a common feature on church websites. There's not always, but usually a section that's called something like who we are. Who we are. So who are we, church? A lot of people would say that the church is an irrelevant, outdated, stale institution that doesn't matter anymore. So let's look at Scripture to see what Scripture says to answer that question. Who are we? 1 Peter is a sort of who we are section in the New Testament letter. So I invite you to turn with me in your bulletin to what we just heard read in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's on page 6 in your bulletin. So who are we? Here are some things that Peter tells us about ourselves. In verse 5, you are a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. A few verses later in verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, God's own special possession. This is who you are. Now, as is the case with most New Testament letters, anytime in this section of 1 Peter that you see the word you, it's really y'all. It's not singular you, it's plural you. So y'all are a spiritual house. Y'all are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's also important to think about who is it that Peter's writing to? Peter's not writing to an individual or to a specific local congregation. Instead, Peter is writing to Christians in his first century world who were spread out all across Asia Minor. In other words, Peter is writing to the church, the universal church, the people of God, Christians united to Christ and to one another throughout time and throughout the world. So Peter's writing to us, the church. And this is who we are. For our baptism candidates today, this is the living body that they are joining into. Now, all of this imagery that Peter's using here, a spiritual house, royal priesthood, all these sorts of images are soaked in Hebrew thought. Peter is a good first century follower of Jesus, a Jewish follower of Jesus, so he's a master of his Hebrew scripture, which is our Old Testament. So to really unpack and get at all that Peter has to say to us, who we are, we need to go backwards to his Bible, to his Hebrew scriptures, which is our Old Testament. So this morning, I want to just dig deep into one of these images, just a couple of verses, verses 4 through 5. So look with me at those verses and let me read them for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter says, As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, plural, y'all, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So what's Peter getting at here? This isn't just like an empty metaphor. There's loads of meaning behind what Peter has to say here. Peter's not just saying that we're united together in some way and built up into some sort of generic, general old home. No, with the Hebrew Bible in mind, Peter's communicating something special, significant, and important. So Peter has in mind here Exodus, when God's people built a tabernacle, which was sort of like a traveling temple for a nomadic people as they headed towards the promised land. Peter has in mind King David and King Solomon, who designed and built the temple in Jerusalem. So Peter here is using temple language, temple imagery. He's telling us, church, this, that in Jesus, we are now the temple. But what does that mean? As modern 21st century people, we might miss all that's going on here, the significance of what's happening in all of this temple language. So what is temple? What does it mean that we are the temple of God? What is temple? Again, to answer this question, we've got to go back. Before King David, before King Solomon, before Exodus, we've got to go all the way back to page 1 in our Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, what is temple? So Genesis chapter 1 records the account of God creating the universe and the world. And according to Genesis 1, God creates in how many days? 7 days, right? God creates, and then on the 7th day, he rests from his work, and his very presence floods creation. Okay, fast forward to Exodus, which I've already mentioned, the tabernacle. So in Exodus chapters 25 through 31, God gives Moses instructions for building the tabernacle. Like I said, this sort of movable temple. And God gives these instructions via, can you guess how many speeches? 7. 7, again, God gives 7 speeches to instruct his people how to build the tabernacle. And then later on, fast forward again to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, after the temple was built and constructed, King Solomon has all of God's people gather for a huge feast, a party, a festival to celebrate what God is doing. And you know how many days God's people feasted for? It's not a trick question. 7. Yeah, 7. Do you see this theme? 7, 7, 7. This is why, so fast rewind back to Genesis chapter 1. There's an Old Testament scholar named John Walton who calls Genesis chapter 1 a cosmic temple inauguration ceremony. I love that. A cosmic temple inauguration ceremony. Because what temple means is this place is a place on earth where God's presence dwells in a special way. This is a place on earth that is supercharged with the presence of God. If we were in Old Testament times and we were faithful followers of Yahweh and you wanted to get close to God, you would go to the temple. Because the temple was the place where God's presence dwelled in a special way. But throughout the story of the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, over and over and over, God comes near to his people, but his people rebel and reject God. So in the beginning, God fills the Garden of Eden, God fills creation with his presence in a special way, but Adam and Eve, what do? They reject God's way, and so God exiles them from the garden. Exodus 25 through 21, God gives his people these instructions for the tabernacle. But then, do you know what happens in Exodus chapter 32? Moses comes down from the mountain where he's been hearing from the Lord, and God's people had constructed for themselves an idol, a golden calf. So God's people reject and rebel against God over and over and over. After God's people have the temple in Jerusalem, kings continually lead God's people into idolatry and rebellion, so that finally God exiles his people again from his presence. So this is the chaos that's going on when Jesus enters the scene. And in John chapter 2, really early on in John's gospel, John records Jesus saying something that's peculiar and profound. So here's what Jesus says in John chapter 2. He's standing at the temple and he says, "Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And all of the people around him are thinking, "Jesus, you're crazy. It took us 46 years to build this immaculate, huge temple. You're telling us that you can rebuild it in 3 days." The gospel writers don't always do this, but John is helpful here, and he tells us exactly what it was that Jesus was talking about. John tells us that Jesus was talking about himself, his own body. What Jesus is communicating to us is that Jesus is the true temple of God. Jesus is the one to whom the Garden of Eden points. Jesus is the one to whom the tabernacle and the temple points. Jesus is the true temple of God. Jesus is God's presence on earth as God himself. So with all of this temple talk in your imagination now, listen again to these words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "As y'all come to him," Jesus, "a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, y'all, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." So now what Peter's saying, listen to this, this blows my mind. Peter's telling us that when we come to Jesus, the living stone, we as the church are united to Jesus in a special way so that we are being built up into the temple of God. We, church, the universal church, God's people around the world and throughout time, we are the place where God's presence dwells in a special way. We are the place that is supercharged with God's presence. Paul says it explicitly, in case we miss it, Paul says it explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says this, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? By the pouring out and filling up of the Holy Spirit, God is present with us and through us in a special, supercharged kind of way." Church, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're imperfect in ourselves, but we're washed and we're made clean in Jesus. And we look forward to, we long for the day when Jesus comes back and clothes us with pure resurrection bodies like his own resurrection body. We're longing for that day when we truly are made perfect in Jesus. But in this present age, the church, imperfect in ourselves, but washed and made clean in Jesus, we are the temple of God. So baptism candidates, this is the body that you're joining today. Not a stale, irrelevant, outdated institution, but today these baptism candidates are becoming a part of the living church, united to Jesus, the living stone, built up into a spiritual house through whom and in whom God himself dwells. Amen? Yeah, this is good news. So that, Peter wraps it up at the end of this section, so that we as God's temple may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So church, this is who we are. We are God's temple, and this is what we do that flows out of who we are. We proclaim the excellencies, the goodness, the majesty of God, the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So Holy Cross, may we be inspired by this vision of who we are in Jesus, not in and of ourselves, but because we're united by faith to Jesus. May we be inspired and may we be sent out as the church to do what we're made to do, to proclaim the excellencies of him who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And may we, as we go about that work, find much joy together in Christ, and may he be honored in and through us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.